This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. A testimony by Mike Sweeney.
How are about 5,000 Catholics doing in Texas tonight? Huh? You guys doing well? Awesome. Well, I just want to tell you how proud and excited I am to come tonight and speak to you about my faith. I was invited by a great friend of mine, Thomas Wirtz, and last night, yeah, give it up for Thomas, isn't he great? Well, as I was packing my suitcase last night out in San Diego, I got a call from Thomas, and I said, Thomas, what kind of attire is this tonight? And he said, well, you want to wear a blazer. So I'm like, oh man, because I'd rather be up here in jeans and a t-shirt. But I told Thomas, I said, so I'll throw some whipped cream on this turd and come on out here and speak about my faith. So here it is, just a little whipped cream. yeah, that's all it is. It's just smoke and mirrors and whipped cream. But I want to talk to you guys tonight about my journey with Jesus. And I'm hoping that me being vulnerable and real and transparent will encourage you guys and ladies, especially in your walk and your journey with Jesus. I want to ask you guys, have you ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Haile Gebrselassie? Has anyone heard of him? Okay. Well, I never did until I did some research. Well, he's the world record holder for the marathon. And that's for those of you like me that have never run a marathon's 26 miles. And he ran the marathon in 2 hours, 4 minutes, and 26 seconds. And I don't know, he's from Ethiopia, so running that fast from Ethiopia, he's probably Catholic. He's probably, you know, going after the prize. But what I wanted to share with you guys is about running a race of life. And I'm going to share with you about my journey with Jesus and about my marathon. And I definitely haven't ran like this Haile gentleman did to set the world record in the marathon. There have been many times in my life when I've been crawling after Jesus. There have been many times in my life when I've barely been able to walk towards our Savior. And then once in a while, because of God's grace, I've picked it up to a little jog. And I only can imagine the world record holder, Haile. I'm sure for 26 miles, that man ran his heart out. And there have been a few of those moments in my life where I've felt like I've been running with Jesus. And if you guys can just close your eyes for a second and picture yourself running a marathon. And at that blue ribbon stands our Savior with his robe on and cheering us on and saying, you're coming home. This is your finish line. And are you walking? Are you crawling? Are you jogging? Are you running? Well, guess what? John 10:10 says, evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you a life that is abundant, abundant with joy, abundant with love. And I want you to run after me. And ladies and gentlemen, as you open your eyes and bring your attention back up here, I hope that after tonight, that many of you who may be walking or crawling or jogging may start to feel like you're running after our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what my life is all about. I want to not only live my life as a godly man on the baseball field, but I want to live it away from the baseball field. And I want to be able to run after my Savior. So tonight I'm just going to share with you a little bit about my journey. And my journey, a lot of my Protestant friends will say, well, you know, when did your relationship with Jesus Christ begin? And oftentimes I'll go speak at, you know, Blue Ridge Baptist Church. We had a big baseball camp in Kansas City about 2 months ago. And these people are like, man, you're quoting the Bible. You bring it home. You're talking about Jesus Christ. Where are you going to church at? And I said, oh, I go to church down here on the road at St. John's. And they're like, you mean the Catholic Church? And I'm like, I said, yeah, the Catholic Church. That's where I roll, man. That's where I go to church. And but that's what running a race, that's what running our marathon of Christ, of a Christ-like life is like. It's getting into the Word, being bold about our faith. When people see us, they say, oh, so that's what it's like to be a Catholic. Well, guess what? I want to be like that someday. So that's what I want to share with you guys. And I'm going to be as real, and I'm going to be vulnerable, and I'm going to expose some areas of my life that I'm not real proud of. But I hope that it would encourage you. So going back to my Protestant brothers and sisters, whom I love, You know, John chapter 17 is Jesus' last prayer before he takes on the cross for all of us. And what does he say? If I had one more conversation to have with my daddy, I would tell him, Dad, I love you. You're the greatest thing in my life. You're the greatest role model I ever had, and I just want to let you know I love you. Well, Jesus had that opportunity as he prayed the last prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And guess what he prayed? He says, Father, seven times. He said, Father, I want these people here on earth to be one, as you and I are one. So whether we are 5,000 Catholics coming together and getting crazy about, you know, our faith, or coming together and listening to Third Day, or maybe there's thousands of Protestants here that love Jesus, guess what? We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay. So going back to my brother and, you know, my brothers and sisters that will call me out and saying, you're Catholic? How do you know the Bible? You know, what are you doing preaching like that? Well, a lot of times they'll ask me, you know, when did your relationship with Jesus Christ begin? And a lot of their relationships with Jesus Christ began at a time in their life where maybe they heard a pastor speak and they took an altar call. And they said, today I'm going to put my stake in the ground. I want to dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. And today's the day of my salvation. I'm going to just start charging for Christ. Well, for me, I was born July 22nd, 1973. And I was born to a dad and a mom that weren't making a lot of money, but had a lot of love in their hearts. And I ended up becoming the second oldest of eight kids, praise be to God. But that July day, I was not supposed to be born until the end of September. My mom went into labor, had me. I was 2 months premature. And back in 1973, 4-pound baby was not real safe. My lungs weren't fully developed. And as I was sat in the intensive care unit in Irvine, California, the doctors told my parents, Mr. and Mrs. Sweeney, your son has a 50-50 chance to make it through the night. So if he does make it through the night, in the morning, we're probably going to have to give your boy a blood transfusion and try to revive his little body. So my parents did what any good godly parents would do, is they called the parish priest, Father O'Connor. And they said, Father, we have a baby boy. He's just hours old. He might not make it through the night. And we want to know if you come to the hospital and baptize him. Well, Father O'Connor came, and it was late that evening from what my parents tell me. And my dad had placed a baseball bat in my incubator. Yeah. I guess you can call it fate. But my dad was a minor league baseball player with the California Angels. And when my mother became pregnant with my oldest sister, my dad, what an honorable man, he hung up his dreams of becoming a Major League Baseball player. Hung them up. Came home to California the next day and started driving a beer truck. And that's the type of man my dad is. But he still had a love for baseball. And here he is with his little 4-pound baby boy, his firstborn son. And he's saying, God, this is my little slugger. You know, Lord, you can't take him away from me. So they ended up having the doctors sanitize this little baseball bat and threw it in the incubator with me, a little 4-pounder. So I think the bat was probably twice my size. Well, Father O'Connor comes that evening and baptizes me in the incubator. And shortly thereafter, my mom, she couldn't leave because she just got given birth. And my dad, who's a big, strong man, 6'4", 260 pounds. Looks like he should be playing for, like, Nebraska football. He's just a big old dude. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Well, my dad, I never get to see him cry much, but he said that night on the outside the hospital on the street corner, he said he wept and pled for his boy's life for about 4 hours on the street corner. Well, the next morning, they come to my intensive care unit incubator, and their little boy made it through the night. And the doctors came to do some tests, and they said, Mr. and Mrs. Sweeney, a miracle has happened. Your baby boy is perfectly healthy. And for me, I hear that story from my mom and dad. And I hear the story about my mom praying the rosary as I was struggling for life. And I hear about my dad on the street corner praying for his little baby boy. And I think, you know what? People ask me, when did your relationship with Jesus Christ begin? That's when it began. My day I was born. Well, thank you. Well, that's when I began to really crawl with Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people, you know, I guess, well, I wasn't crawling yet. I wasn't that healthy. But, you know, I did the typical Catholic thing. You know, I'd, you know, say my now I lay me down to sleep. We'd do our bless the Lord and eat, I guess, before we ate dinner and breakfast and lunch. And, you know, we'd never miss Mass. I was like, gosh, with eight kids in our family, you can imagine that it's pretty busy and hectic at times. And some of you college kids may say, oh, well, I have class and it's really tough to make it to Mass. Well, I'll tell you, it was really tough growing up, you know, with eight kids in the house. But you know what? My parents were an example. We never missed Mass. And they were the greatest example for me. But with that being said, I went through my CCD and knew all the prayers and did all the, you know, the Catholic gig that we were supposed to do. And my dad said no earrings and no hair below the collar. So, you know, I just had to look like a good Catholic boy. Well, as I was going through confirmation, that was some of the best times of my life because for the first time I thought, God, thank God, on Wednesday night I don't have to go to confirmation class and, you know, I don't have to be burdened with these people at church. And this is kind of like my graduation. This is my, like, spiritual graduation. And I no longer have to do this, you know, this church thing. It's like I can turn the tassel on my hat and I'm, like, done. So before we had the actual ceremony of confirmation, we were at St. Margaret Mary Church in Chino, California. And we had a retreat. And I thought it'll be cool, you know, play some sports and maybe a little bit of drama. And maybe there's some theatrical stuff up here, but that's going to be about it. That'll be pretty cool. And then, man, we're 3 days away from graduation. So praise Alleluia, you know, thank God. Well, we did that. We did exactly that. And we did our sports and the net team was there, national evangelization team. Yeah. And I thought, man, this is a cool gig. You know, we sang some songs that was a little bit better than the God Love and the little Asian band at St. Elizabeth's that were, you know, just I was like, oh. But I was like, man, these guys are cool, man. I like this. This is some good stuff. Well, that night at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, people ask me, Mike, what's the most joyful day of your life? And you know, many people may think that it's signing a multi-million-dollar contract or buying a nice car or playing in, you know, five all-star games or hitting your first major league home run, whatever it may be. But the most joyful day of my life was that day in 1990 at St. Margaret Mary Church. And it came down to this. A young man named Joe Metro Wright, he was a gentleman, kind of like many of you focus missionaries. And he sat me down and said, Mike, he says, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? And I know in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asked his disciples the same thing. Who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And his disciples say what? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or some of the other prophets. And he says, nah, I don't care what they say. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, our first pope, stands up as a leader and says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the most living God, and I love you and I adore you. And that's when he gives his Peter the keys to our church, to lead our church. Well, that night, Joe Metro Wright asked me the same question. He said, Mike, who do you say that Jesus is? What's your relationship with Jesus Christ like? And I told Joe pretty much the same thing that many of you may have said as a young adult before you became on fire for your faith in Jesus Christ. I said, oh man, my relationship with Christ is great. We go to church every Sunday, never miss Mass. You know, I do, my parents take me to confession and, you know, I say my prayers all the time and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I said, I don't sin as much as I, you know, my friends do. I'm still a virgin and blah, blah, blah. And he says, no, I don't care about that stuff, Mike. He says, who do you say that Jesus is? And all of a sudden I started thinking, golly, it's not about my parents. It's not about going to Mass just with my mom and dad and blessing myself and saying my prayers. It's about a relationship with God, the guy that, you know, the God that created me in my mother's womb. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, even before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you by name. And even before you were born, I had set you apart. And I think it's so cool to know that the God that made the heavens and the earth, that made all the animals and created us, has known us by name even before we were in our mother's womb. And He had a plan for our life. And He has a purpose for our life. And what is that purpose? It's to be in a relationship with Him so that we could someday wear that crown of glory in heaven. And for me, that day of confirmation, I was kind of battling my ego, thinking, oh, I'm a jock, you know, I don't want to do this in front of my friends. But I felt God saying, Mike, put a stake in the ground. Start following me with your life. And as I did that, ladies and gentlemen, it was the most joyful day, like I said, in my life. And in front of my friends, you know, I'm supposed to be this big, strong, macho guy, good ball player, whatever. And I just started weeping because I, for the first time, felt the true love of God. And it wasn't a faith that I was kind of wrapping up in my parents or in my grandparents or whatever it may be. It was a faith that I wrapped up in just Jesus. And I was like, I felt like if I was the only person on earth, that Jesus Christ would have died on that cross for me. And now when I went to Mass and I made the sign of the cross, and I looked at that crucifix, it took on a different meaning because it wasn't like, all right, that's the crucifix that my family worships. I'm like, no, that's the crucifix that Jesus hung on for me. And that's the day that I really began to walk with Jesus Christ. I got to share a quick story about my little boy, Michael. He's 3 years old. I'm a married man. I'm very honored to be married to the greatest woman in my eyes on earth. And we're blessed with two kids. Little Michael's 3.5 and Makara's 2. Well, about 3 months ago, I came home from a baseball game and it's about 11:30 midnight. And I look at my little boy's eyes and I said, Michael, I love you. And he says, okay. I was like, so we said our prayers together and he went to bed. And the next day I said, Michael, you know, when I say I love you, it really hurts Daddy when you say okay. And he's like, yeah. And I said, you know, when I say I love you, you can say I love you too, Daddy. And he's like, all right, that's, you know, okay. In his little baby talk, okay, Daddy. Well, the next night I come home from the baseball game. And my wife kept my kids up. And I was saying our prayers with little Michael next to his bed. And after we're done saying our prayers, I give Michael a kiss. We always do a butterfly, an Eskimo, and a fishy every night. Yeah. And I look into my little boy's eyes and I said, Michael, I love you. And he says, Daddy, I love you more. And I was just, and it crushed my heart. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, that's the same thing that we do to Jesus sometimes. You know, He blesses us with health, with great parents, with a faith. We're living in a country where we can worship Him freely. And so many times that I've done it, where He said, Mike, I love you. Look at these blessings I'm giving you, because I love you. You're my child. You're my son. I've known you before you were even born and before I formed your mother's womb. I knew your name was Michael John Sweeney. And at times I say, okay. But my response wants to be, Jesus, I love you more. And I want to tell my friends about you because I'm crazy about you. And I share that with you guys because I hope that your heart would echo my heart. But little Michael, that 3 years old, his heart is so pure and so profound that he actually speaks words to me that reflect the words of God. Well, as I began to walk with Jesus, some things in my baseball career started to go pretty well. You know, I got drafted by the Kansas City Royals in the 10th round. And yeah, thank you. So you guys weren't the ones booing me this year, huh? All right. Just want to get that straight. Well, I've been blessed to play 17 years professionally with the Kansas City Royals, 13 of which were in the major leagues. And I've been blessed to play a long, very prosperous career. And I'm not here to talk about baseball, so I'm not going to bore you with any details. But in 1999, I was in the major leagues for about 3 years. And my career was about mediocre at best. And I just bought a house in Kansas City. I had a great church in Kansas City that I was going to and just loving our priest. And I thought, this is the place for me. Well, I start hearing rumors and, you know, my friends are calling me, my family's calling me saying, Mike, we read in the paper, we heard on the sports talk radio show you're going to be traded or whatever, and or released and maybe even sent home to California, be bagging groceries next week. And he said, what are your thoughts? And a good friend of mine with FCA in Kansas City, when I first got to Kansas City, said, Mike, don't ever read the newspapers. Don't ever listen to the sports talk radio shows. And I took that advice to hand. So I didn't get this knowledge from reading myself, but my family and my friends are telling me, Mike, your career's in trouble. So I pondered that thought, And one of my good coaches, one of my good friends was a coach on the team at the time, Tom Bergmeier, good Catholic man, and he always shoots me straight. So I go over to Bergie's house. I said, Bergie, the newspapers and the sports talk radio show are saying that I don't have a really good chance of being a Kansas City Royal next year. And this is in 1999. And I said, so Bergie, what are the chances of me being a Kansas City Royal this upcoming season? And he said, well, kid, you want the truth? I said, amen, I do. And he said, well, I was just in the meetings today with the Royals, and, well, you have a 0% chance. And I was like, what'd you say? He said, if you make it to spring training in 2 weeks and you're not traded or released, he said, pack your bags light because you'll be going any day. And I thought, oh. Well, I continue to work hard because I wanted to be a warrior for Christ. So I'm at the gym getting ready, and Ash Wednesday comes about a week later. So I go to the Nativity Parish in Overland Park, Kansas. And yeah, and I come in, you know, definitely the way I would have preferred to dress, in sweats and a t-shirt. And I get in the back pew, and I just on my knees, and I'm just praying, and I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on with my life? You know, I've been trying to do this dating thing for a long time. My dating life's a mess. My career's a wreck. And I was just like, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden, I look down at my Bible, and I don't know if a camera can get this, but there's a sticker on my Bible, and a friend had given it to me years before. You guys got any better zoom on that thing? No? All right. Well, okay. You guys have to tie the focus, all right? We'll get some better cameras in here next year. No, I miss you. But do you guys know what a tandem bicycle is? Okay. A tandem bicycle is a bicycle. It's a two-seater. And on the front seat is the person that steers, and the back seat, you know, the person just pedals and the handlebars are stationary. Well, a friend of mine had given me the sticker, and I slapped it on my Bible, and I thought, oh, this is really cool. And, you know, he said, you know, put Jesus on the front seat of your bike, and you just pedal your heart out, and everything's going to work out great. And I thought, oh, I've already done that back in confirmation, and I'm good. Well, yeah, I realized I wasn't good. And that night, as I was on my knees, my Bible was on the floor. And as I was kind of moping in my self-pity and my ego and saying, why me? I look down at my Bible, and I see this little sticker. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I felt the Spirit tell me, Mike, you're trying to do it all on your own, and it's not going to work that way. You have to put me, the Savior of your life, on the front seat of your bike, and trust me. And trust that I'm going to take you where I want to take you. And again, a big macho guy, but I just broke down. My heart was broken. And I had tried the dating game, and the dating game wasn't working out great. And that night at church, ladies and gentlemen, was an amazing time because I really was broken before God. And I said, Lord, I'm sick of doing it my way, like Burger King. I want it my way. No, I want it your way. And I said, Lord, this was my heartfelt prayer. I said, Father, if I never play another day of baseball again, I want to feel this peace that I have right now. I don't want to feel this pressure of the world on my shoulders trying to perform for everybody. All I want to do is just pedal for you. And I give you my dating life too. I just read a book by Joshua Harris called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it was really, really solid. And it really, really shook my cage because in my dating life, you know, there were areas that during my dating I would say, well, you know, I'm still a virgin or I'm not sleeping around, but this is okay. But you know what? What I was doing in my dating was I was rationalizing sin. And what I called the gray area, it was really the sin area. And I was in a mess of it. Because of my sin, because of my pride, because of my ego, that's the life I was living. It was all about me. It was like, you know, where's the prettiest girl I can go on a date with? Or how the career's about me. It's all about the guy in the front seat. And because of that, God brought me to where I needed to be, which was on my knees in a puddle of tears, looking at this silly sticker in my Bible. And that night, I even prayed. I said, Father, I give you my dating. In fact, the next girl I kiss, I want to be my wife. And I tell you this, and because of how bad of a sinful man I was, that if I went, you know, 2 weeks without a date, I thought I need to get a haircut or go get some new jeans or something silly, you know. And it was just because of my sin that I was like, it was all about the guy on the front seat. But the guy in the front seat was an ego-filled, sin-filled man named Mike Sweeney. Well, that night I prayed. I said, Father, I give you my dating and I give you my career because these are the things that I'm looking at my tan and bike sticker and I'm saying these are the things that I'm on the front seat with. Well, I didn't realize that it was going to be that long that God needed to purify my heart, but God heard my prayer. And I even prayed, I said, Father, if you even want me to be a priest or, you know, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to follow your lead because I love this peace I'm feeling right now. And about over, actually almost 2.5 years go by before I finally ran into my wife. And I knew within 2 minutes that she was my wife. And then 6 months later, I asked her to marry me. And 9 months later, we were married. And then about 13 months later, we had a baby boy. And then about 18 months later, we had a baby girl. So it all worked out great. So praise be to God. But I want to tell you guys that when I surrendered that front seat of my bike to Jesus Christ, it was a transformation of my life. And there were some times that I took arrows for that because, you know, in the locker room, guys saw me as, you know, I was a team captain. And they thought I should be going out with them to the bars and the strip clubs. And I was like, nah, man, fish ain't biting. I'm not doing that stuff. You know, that's not for me. And I remember one time, this is about 2 years into my desert journey when I was, dating no one, just dating the Lord. And ironically, when I gave Christ the front seat of my bike in my career actually took off and I defied the odds and praise be to God, you know, got to play in 5 all-star games and, you know, everything worked out well. But this one story I want to share with you guys really broke my heart. I committed myself to purity and not just rationalization purity. I meant purity black and white. And for over almost 2 years at this point, I had not kissed a girl, not dated a girl. And I was just like, Lord, I am wanting to walk with you. I want to put you on the front seat of my bike. And all I want to do is serve you. Well, after one game in Kansas City, there was this girl and she had this big, huge sign up. And it said, you know, I want a kiss from Mike Sweeney for my birthday. And I looked at her, and she was a beautiful girl, but let's just say she wasn't dressed to go to Mass on Sunday. And, I don't know. But no, I didn't mean it like that. But the guys on the team were looking at this girl saying, wow, you know, she's a 10 swing dog. She's holding up a sign saying she has a sign saying she wants a kiss. It's her birthday. And in fact, one of the guys comes over and gives me her number. And I looked at it and honestly, I mean, I'm not saying this to brag. It's all about Jesus Christ. But I looked at this number and I looked at the girl and I thought, Father, you've been preparing me for 2 years. And I just felt the Spirit saying, this is not your wife. So I just grabbed the number and I threw it on the floor in front of the guys. And I'm like, what are you doing? And I said, you know what? I don't need that. Well, about an hour later, we're on the bus and guys are pounding beers. And, you know, there's the typical guy stuff. And everyone's yelling and screaming and ragging on each other. And one of the guys says, hey, Sweeney. And I'm like, oh, no. What now? And they said, hey, we saw that girl out there. She was a 10 and she had her, you know, sign on and a little shirt and she had her number. And man, you threw the paper down. And he says, what are you, gay? Are you a homo or something? And I just hit me hard because my brother on the team, he was married and had 3 kids. And I had seen him doing stuff on the road that wasn't really godly. And my human side was to lash out at him and say, well, you know, you keep your zipper up, pal, on the road. Maybe you wouldn't be, you know, having marital problems or whatever it may be. But, yeah. But I felt the Spirit of God saying, Mike, he says, be still. Take the arrow from me and know that I'm your God. Well, as I took that arrow, you know, guys were, you know, chuckling and, you know, and it hurt. I remember sitting up against that window on the bus going, that hurt. But I just felt God saying, Mike, be still and know that I am God, not you. Well, we go to Seattle that night, and this is on a Friday, and I don't talk to the guy because in my human side, I wanted to be William Wallace and the guy, and I wanted to kill him. But But I thought that probably wouldn't be the good Christian Catholic thing to do. So I just kind of avoided him for two or, you know, 3 days. Well, on Sunday morning, we're getting ready to go have chapel service. And I'm the team chapel representative as well. So I went around and I invited everybody on the team chapel. And I went by my buddy Ricky. And I looked him in the eye and I said, "Hey, Ricky," I said, "we're going to have chapel." And I just walked away. And I went and sat in the room. And, well, this is now in August. And Ricky hadn't been to chapel service all year. But about 5 minutes later, I see Ricky coming in. And after chapel, he came out with tears in his eyes and said, "Sweens," he said, "I just want to tell you that I'm sorry for the comments that I made on the bus." And he said, "Man, I want to have that faith that you have." And I tell you that story not because it's anything great that I did, but it's good to be bold, and it's good to be a light, and it's good to stand up for what's right. And it's good to sit on the back seat of that bike and let Jesus Christ be glorified, because it's not about us, it's about Him. Because you never know who's watching you, and you never know who's going to want to follow that faith that you guys have in Jesus. So, the red light's blinking, so I'm going to close in a second. But I talked to you guys about when I began my crawl with Jesus, and then I followed that up with my walk with Jesus, and then that I kind of tend to look at as my jog with Jesus and my marathon of life. And when I really began to run with Jesus was when I encountered storms. And I was going to read the text from Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 14, but I'll just kind of paraphrase it in good California lingo. Well, when I began to run with Christ is ironically when I became involved in some of the biggest storms in my life, or the biggest trials in my life. And in Matthew chapter 14, shortly after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, it says that Jesus called his disciples and said, "I want you all to go into this boat, and I want you to travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles wide and about 13 miles long or tall, north and south. Well, he sends them over there, and instead of Jesus just leaves them, he goes up on the mountainside to pray by himself. Well, as his disciples are on the journey, you guys all know the story, a storm hits, and they became terrified. And all of a sudden, as they began to, you know, cry out in fear, they see Jesus walking on water. And John looks out and says, "Is that a ghost?" And Jesus says, "No, it is I." And then here comes Peter, our first pope. He says, "Lord, if that's you out there," he says, "call me out of the boat." And I love what Jesus says. He just gives him one word. He just simply says, "Come." And it says that as Peter steps out of the boat, his eyes are locked into the eyes of Jesus. And he's actually walking on water. And as then he begins to take his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, Lord, save me, save me." And at that moment, it says immediately Jesus reached out his arms and picked up Peter and put him in the boat and calmed the storm. And it said that they then went on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. My point is this, ladies and gentlemen, is we have been called to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, that other side of the Sea of Galilee is heaven. And God told us, like I shared earlier in John chapter 10, that He has called us to an abundant life. That abundant life isn't reserved for us when we get to heaven. It's beginning right now. He wants us to have joy, even in the storms. And just because we're called to a finish line, our eternal finish line, the finish line of that marathon that we talked about, Jesus is waiting for us. He's called us there. We're in the boat. But along our journey, we're going to encounter storms. But my point to you is this. Maybe you have some parents that are going through a divorce. Maybe you're contemplating an abortion, or maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you are in a relationship with your boyfriend or your girlfriend that's in the gray area. Maybe you have a family member that's going through a cancer or deathly illness. It said that when Peter locked his eyes into Jesus, he was walking on water. The storm was still blowing around, but when he took his eyes off of Jesus and started to look around at the waves and feel the wind and see the lightning, that's when he began to sink. And I love the part where Peter just says, "Lord, Lord, save me." And it says immediately. Jesus didn't have to walk to him. He was already there. All he had to do was reach his arms out. Jesus is right here with us. Scripture says that where two or more gathered in the name of Jesus, He is there. Well, we got 5,000 here tonight. And Jesus is here with us. And I want to challenge you guys that we're either in a storm right now, we just got out of a storm, or we're preparing for a storm in our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, I just want to share with you guys that when I was going through 12 cortisone shots in my neck, I had a herniated disc, or this year I had knee surgery. Those are the times that I was in a storm, or maybe it's when my grandparents died the last couple of years. But during that time, I fixed my eyes on Jesus. And I felt like Peter. I felt like I was able to walk on water. But there are also times in my struggles, in my storms in life, that I began to take my eyes off of Jesus, and I began to sink. So I just want to challenge you guys with, we've all been called to a finish line, and that's through our faith in Jesus Christ. He's waiting there with open arms. But along the way, we're going to have storms. But He's going to be there with us, right in front of us, so that we can just dive into His loving arms. So if tonight's a night that maybe you're looking at your life and you look at that marathon and say, man, I'm only crawling with Jesus. Or maybe I'm walking with Jesus. Or maybe I'm jogging with Jesus. Well, when I began to not only have joy through the good times, but joy through the rough times, that's when I began to run with Jesus. And I pray that your marathon, that your life, that your voyage to that this other side of the Sea of Galilee would be filled with joy. And that through the storms that you just reach out to Jesus, He's there, right there waiting for you every single time. And I want to close with this. About 2 weeks ago, our little daughter, Makara, we were in the jacuzzi. And little Michael and I and Makara, we were swimming in the jacuzzi. And Michael, we'd take turns. I said, okay, now it's Michael's turn. And he would swim to Daddy. And then Makara, she's not able to swim yet, but she thinks she can. And so it wasn't her turn. And little Makara dove into the jacuzzi. And as she's looking up at me, I can see her beautiful blue eyes. And she's, you know, just flailing in the water. And I can just see her face in fear, and she's screaming. And I thought to myself, you know what? I need to teach her a lesson. And I need to let her struggle a little bit right now. And as I saw my daughter in the water, it broke my heart, because I'm like, this is hurting her. But I was right there to grab her. And after a few seconds, I grabbed her and pulled her out of the water, and she screamed and she clung to me and said, Daddy, Daddy. She said, you saved me. And I think that's what Jesus has done for us. There are times that we're struggling, we're trying to do it our way, we're playing in the gray area. We think that it's all about us on the front seat, but Jesus is right there saying, come here, I want to save you. So that's my story. And I pray that it would be an encouragement to you. I was real and vulnerable, and you know, I'm here as a, I get the platform because I'm a baseball player, but I get the platform because, you know, like I shared earlier, George Brett 5 years ago gave me the honor of being a captain for the Kansas City Royals, and he put a C on my jersey, and he's a Hall of Fame baseball player, and it's a great honor. But as I wear that C, I think it stands for way more than captain. It stands for being a Catholic. It stands for being a Christian. And that's, So tonight, as we celebrate Focus's 10th anniversary, I give you the honor of a C on your jersey. Wear it proud, because you never know when someone's watching. You never know when a teammate or a fellow student or a roommate is going to want to have what you have. So wear that C proud, ladies and gentlemen, because God wants us to live that abundant life. So there's no better way than to close in prayer. But before I close in prayer, I just want to just thank my bride. My beautiful bride escorted me out here tonight. And she's the one I was praying about during that 2.5 year journey in the desert. And I just want to challenge you men and women, if you struggled like I did with purity of playing in the gray area, I want to tell you that, and this is me being real, you know, whether I kissed a girl or played in the gray area or whatever it may be, intimacy was filled with guilt and muck and dirtiness. And I wake up the next day or whatever it may be, and I just was like, God, what am I doing? But I want to tell you guys, God wants us to be pure and chaste. And I want to tell you guys that my bride is the most godly woman I know. And our wedding night, It was the most beautiful night I've ever had in my life. Waking up the next morning with my bride in my arms and saying, this is what God has preserved the act of love for. And not just the gray area, I mean everything. And I just tell you that, guys, that so that if some of you were like me as a young teenager or early 20s, get real with God. Examine that tandem bicycle and ask God, you know, there are areas in my life that I need to give to you. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, I sure wish I had something like this when I was a young teenager or early adult. I probably wouldn't have screwed up as much. But Father, I thank you for every man and woman in this place. I thank you for the ministry of Focus and the lives they're touching. And Father, I pray that tonight that you may encourage someone along their marathon of life. That if they're jogging, Lord, you get them to run. If they're walking, you get them to jog. If they're crawling, you get them to walk. But Lord, I know there's many of us here that are hurting tonight. Maybe it's something that we've done that we regret. Maybe it's something that we've said to somebody else. Maybe we're struggling because our parents or our family members are going through a rough time. But Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would meet us on our storms, that we'd be able to look into your eyes, and that we would be able to walk on water like Peter. So Father, you know where we're at. You knew us before you formed us in our mother's womb. So I pray that tonight, before we go to bed, maybe in a dream, that you would call us by name. That you'd call us and scream to us and say, follow me. I'm at the door of your heart knocking. Open up your heart so that I can have fellowship with you. That's what Jesus wants from us. So Father, for all of those that are here tonight, including myself, that need to open up our heart a little bit more to you and have you fill that hole in our heart, Jesus, we invite you in. St. Augustine says that the human heart will remain restless until it rests fully in you, Jesus. And we invite you in. All of our hearts that are restless right now, Father, we pray that you'd come in and give us rest. So, Father, as we gear up for third day tonight, we pray that their music would sing glory to your name, and that above all, this Focus Conference would raise the banner of Jesus Christ, would raise the crucifix high, and that every knee and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, Father, we ask that the Blessed Mother, the Mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, would intercede for us. That we would feel her love. That during this Christmas season, we would feel Jesus like she felt him in her womb. Father, we love you so much. And hear our prayers and even the prayers we didn't pray. Amen. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you all.
This talk was brought to you by Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.